Now turn with me in your Bibles to Jude, chapter 1, since there's only one chapter in it. And we will carry on from where we left off, which after last Sunday, we had dealt with kind of all the verses up through verse 17. And those first 16 verses were dealing with apostates and apostate teachers and those who would go away from the faith and begin teaching doctrines that are not scriptural, teaching things that are not godly. And so that was a rough section of scripture because Jude does not mince words. Really, I don't think we should either when it comes to those who are teaching false doctrine and those who are teaching apostate things. That's what that word apostate means, is false doctrine, doctrine that is completely contrary to that of the scriptures. But now we shift gears because in verse 17, what's going to happen is Jude is going to do two things. And hopefully within the next 3 weeks, because Greg's going to teach next Sunday. But we'll finish up Jude looking first at a battle plan for apostate times, which is what he'll deal with this Sunday as we look at that. And then next Sunday, Greg will teach. And then the Sunday after that, I'm going to deal with verse 24 and 25, which is his blessing that he puts at the end of this, which is really one of the most wonderful two verse sections of scripture really in all the Bible. It's wonderful. I actually sang it all through college because we had learned it as a song, and so it just has always been special because of that. But let's take a look this week at the battle plan for apostate times. And of course, as you can see, I finally got back to where I got my PowerPoints, or we call it ProPresenter, things back up, and so thankful for our team that does that and helps us with that. But let's take a look at a battle plan for apostate times, beginning in Jude chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. It says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." Now, what has happened is Judas spent much time speaking of the apostates, those who are teaching false doctrine, those who are false prophets. And now he turns to believers and he gives us a battle plan for by which we can not only stand against apostasy toward God and those who teach this, but also how to thrive spiritually in these particular times, because I believe we are living in a time where apostasy abounds. Okay, so the first thing we see that he says to us in this battle plan is remember the word. Look at verse 17. "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we see first, he says, remember the love. It says, "But you, beloved." Now, up until this point, he hasn't really spoken much of the believers. He has spoken primarily of the apostates. They're not called the beloved because they, even though that God has loved them in the way that Christ was provided, they have turned in such a way that actually I believe scripture tends to lean toward the idea that these people are damned already. These people have so destroyed any access of faith that they've had that they've just gone completely over into the apostasy to teach this false doctrine. But it refers to the believers as the beloved. This is not just something that is said out of hand. It really does remind us that as the saints of God, as those who are saved, we are the beloved. It is God's term of endearment for the believer. It is a name that God gives his own. We are called believers in scripture. We're called disciples. We're called Christians. We're called brothers. But honestly, the term that's referred to more than any other is we are God's beloved. Now, this is a great name because in Ephesians 1:6, we find out it's the name that God calls his own son, his beloved son. It was the name by which many Christians were known. It was the name by which Barnabas was known. It was the name by which Amplius, and I'm going to mess some of these up, and Persis were called, Tychicus, Onesimus, Luke, Apphia, Philemon, Paul, Timothy. They were all called beloved. and beloved by God. Now, this is interesting. God never calls his angels beloved. They are his servants. But they are not his beloved. It is God's own term of endearment for each and every one of his own. From the strongest apostle, the strongest Christian you can imagine, to the weakest newborn baby in Christ, someone who just came to Christ, they are all referred to as God's beloved. And the term there has the idea, it's the word agape. This is not just normal love that we would see among people. This is divinely loved. In fact, you could actually even translate it divinely loved ones, because it is that word agape. And so we are reminded, first of all, that this word shuts us in forever with God as his beloved ones. But it does also remind us that these apostates, if they don't repent, they are shut out forever from the love of God. And so he says to them, beloved, he said, remember, so we remember the love. Secondly, we remember the words. It says, beloved, you ought to remember the words. And here's the thing. In times like these, we need to remember the words. It's an admonition, and it is an order for every group of believers to hear. We need to realize that the word of God is what's going to deliver us from these times. It's what's going to deliver us from false doctrine and the things that would mislead us. By the way, Satan in his very first temptation denied the words of God. He said, has God said? And then he actually misquoted the scriptures to Jesus. But we need to remember the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the hammer that breaks the rock, the sweet words that are a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Jude calls us back to the book of God and reminds us that what Luke said in Acts 2:42 was that they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. By the time Jude wrote this, most of the books of the Bible in the New Testament had actually been written and were in circulation. In other words, the church had really no excuse by being deceived by these false apostles and these apostate teachers. They came in to the church itself, because remember, he said they were going to infiltrate even the church teaching these things, because we forgot the warning against them. For they were surely to come. We were told about them. And the only way we are going to be able to stand when they come and bring these false teachings is if we stand on the word of God and we remember it. We need to remember the love. We need to remember the word. But we need to remember the word and those who spoke it. It says, remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember what John said in 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God, and every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it's coming and now is already in the world. And then John says, but you are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John is saying there are going to be those who are going to come, and they're going to not be willing to confess Jesus actually came in the flesh. They're going to say he was a phantom. They're going to say that it wasn't really him, that maybe he was taken up before he died on the cross. These are all errors that existed and we're trying to be taught. But we need to understand that Jesus is perfect man, perfect God. He lived on this earth as an actual human being, yet being God. He dealt with every temptation we dealt with, dealt with every trial that we deal with. And then when he went to the cross, he went to the cross as the God-man. And on the cross, he died as a human being. He was not a phantom. It was not something God just kind of snatched him up to kind of take away the humanness. No, we need to understand Jesus died. And if they will not confess that he has come in the flesh, they are not of God. And if they won't even confess Jesus, because there's a lot of them that won't even mention Jesus, we need to know that they're not from God, that this is the spirit of the Antichrist. We need to remember that Paul said to us, by the Spirit, but the Spirit explicitly says, in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4:2, 4:1. Paul also said, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. That was the warning of Paul in 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. Paul also warned and said to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wishing to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn their ears away from the truth and turn them aside to myths. That's what he warned of in 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. But then we have basically Jude that's going to directly quote Peter when he basically quotes 2 Peter 3, 3. He says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. So we have been warned. We need to pay attention and remember the love. Wow, you got to be kidding me. A phone call? I don't even know how to deal with that at this point. Sarah, if it's God, tell him I will take it right away. If it's not, don't worry about it. Okay. Sorry about that. I'm thinking the Lord's not going to call me on my cell, but, you know, I'm always reserving that right during a service. Okay. That's hilarious. Okay. I guess there's a way that smart people know that they can turn off that I won't get phone calls during a service, but we'll just learn. Okay, like I said last week, I'm not good at all the technical aspects of some of this stuff. All right, where were we? Remember something, I know, at this point. Okay, we remember the love, we remember the words, we remember who spoke them, we remember why they said it. They spoke this to us, and they said it because, and Peter, and basically Jude goes into the reasons why we need to remember this. Because he said false teachers want to divide the church. He said these are those who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. So these are false teachers that want to divide the church. They want to cause divisions. Listen, God's servants strive for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That is what is taught to us directly in Ephesians chapter 4, right at the beginning. God gave certain gifted men to the church, and he gave them to them to basically so that they would work together to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. When you have people that are basically creating fights within the body of Christ, seeking to divide us, we have a false teacher, okay? They want to divide the church, lead people out of the true fellowship into their own false fellowship. It says, also of your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. That's actually what Paul said to the church in Acts 20, verse 30. Listen, these folks are going to promise some kind of special experience, some special knowledge that they have alone, some new way of living Christianity. They'll attempt to make it about personality, about style. If you come to their group, you'll have more of the Spirit than if you stay in your group. It's all these interesting things that are promised. Even there are those that basically promise some kind of a freedom in Christ that will allow you to live in sin without having to really turn from it. These are false teachers. They will divide the church over these things. Secondly, false teachers want to deceive the church. It says they're worldly minded. These people are carnal. They only thought on the level of this world. The word worldly means the opposite of spiritual. It's the way Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. It's actually a word, psychikos. It means soulish. And what happens is, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Because the false teachers do not have the Spirit of God, the focus of their teaching and what they're going to do is only going to be on natural soul power. Just what you can do in and of yourself through things like discipline or things like that. One of the tragedies in ministry today and tragedies in the church is that we've so grown accustomed to people who function out of their souls that we can't discern between soul-oriented ministry and ministry that's being done in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is scary. Unfortunately, there's a lot of religious showmanship. There's a lot of ways to stimulate and bring feelings up to a fever pitch and then call people to some kind of decision. But what we really need is a situation in which God's power is evident and God's power is at work doing only the things that God can do. Because contrary to maybe what some are even teaching within evangelicalism, only God can save a person's soul. There is nothing that we are going to do in our strength that will ever deliver anybody from their sin. That has to be a work of God. That has to be a work of God's Spirit using God's Word to bring conviction to someone and bring them to an understanding of who Christ is and then to repentance as well. Just as there was a false fire in the tabernacle, Leviticus 10, that they brought in a false fire, there's a false fire in the church today, and therefore we need to be careful and exercise discernment. Now, then I ask myself the question, how can we discern between what is soulish and what is spiritual then? Well, I'm glad you asked. Scripture basically tells us in Hebrews 4:12 that we use the word of God to be able to divide between soul and spirit. And we can actually discern the difference by paying close attention to the witness of the Holy Spirit within us. Romans 8:16, we see that a soulish ministry will magnify man, but a spirit-oriented ministry will glorify and bring attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. A soulish ministry will bring you more to an understanding and a reliance on your own strength, whereas a spiritual ministry, one that is moving in the power of the Spirit, will put you in complete dependence upon Almighty God and make you realize that, yes, there's some things I will do in obedience to God, but I'm even going to have the power of God's Spirit in order to do those things well. And they're also going to help you understand that these are things that God does kind of in a tandem work with us. There are these times where God calls us to do something and our obedience is really called for. And when we choose to obey, then the power of the Spirit is there to do the things that we need to do. And there's a false teaching that says, no, it's okay. You don't have to obey. There's just going to become this massive thing of the Spirit, and then you'll want to do the things of God. Listen, there are times where God says, no, you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to step into this. You're going to have to do what He says, and He will be there to meet you with His power. And some people are just frozen in a sense of an unwillingness and a thought that they can't do anything until some giant experience comes from God the Spirit, and then they'll be able to obey. But we need to understand that when God calls us to obey, we are to make a choice. And even if we make that choice thinking, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. I don't know if I'm going to be able to actually walk this out. It's okay. That should be there. But as we begin to walk in what God calls us to do, His Spirit will be there to grant us the strength that we need and the power that we will need in order to walk those things out. So we got to be careful about some of these things. By the way, the last reason we should be careful and remember why they're saying this is there are those that are devoid of the Spirit. It says there are those, and just says literally, they are devoid of the Spirit. And we need to remind ourselves that Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. There are actually people teaching in pulpits who are lost. They don't know Christ. And that is a very, very dangerous thing for someone who is supposedly teaching the Word of God. Well, then once he reminds us of these things and he kind of brings back some of what he said before, then he begins to tell us, okay, here are the things that you're really going to need to give yourself to if you're going to know how to walk in these times of apostate teachers and false prophets. And it's just simply this. We need to build up, we need to pray up, and we need to keep up. Okay? It says, verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note again, just real quickly, he begins with the designation, beloved. So we know he's talking to believers. First thing we need to do is we need to remember we need to be built up. We need to build up. Here's one of the things it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Again, there's that call. We're going to have to make a choice. We're going to have to make a choice that says, I'm going to build myself up spiritually with the things that I know that are going to make for me being built up. The word building is just basically the word that's used to erect a structure or to erect some kind of a building. It's a reference to building a house. By the way, all of us know this, we own a home, that if you just build a house and then you don't maintain it, that house is eventually going to fall apart. We all know that, okay? We all have that happen. We have a heater go out. We have an air conditioner go out. We have a window begin, you know, the things that that begin to leak air. You have all kinds of problems with the house. And if you don't maintain that house, if you don't continue not just the initial building of the house, but you continue to build up that house, the house is going to fall apart. The same is true as it's in the physical, so it is in the spiritual. You were born again by the grace of God. But we have to make some choices as to what we're going to do and how we're going to walk in the Lord. And if we don't, we're not going to be built up. We're not going to be strengthened to where we do what God wants us to do. So we need to be building ourselves up. It says, on your most holy faith. The foundation of our Christian life is our most holy faith. That's Jude verse 20. But it's the same as when he said the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, this is not us having a subjective faith that I'm believing in something. No, this is the faith. This is the tenets of our faith. It is the sound doctrine of our faith, and our life needs to be built up in those things. The Word of God is central in spiritual growth. I have yet to meet a strong, vibrant, fruitful Christian who ignores his or her Bible. Okay? We need to be willing to spend daily devotional time in the Word of God, seeking the mind of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to do that in a disciplined way so that we better understand what it teaches. Watchman Nee used to read through his entire New Testament once a month. I realize his primary goal was to be a teacher, but that is amazing. And I know when I read what he writes, it's very apparent because you're struck with the number of New Testament insights that man has into the Word of God. It used to be that the Chinese church had a saying, no Bible, no breakfast. That was actually the common saying among the Chinese church at that time. No Bible, no breakfast. I wonder how many of us wouldn't eat until lunch. Okay, and I'm thinking if it meant no Bible, no breakfast, it probably means no lunch, no Bible, until lunchtime, no lunch either. Okay, and I'm just thinking, you make me miss breakfast a couple of times. That's one of my favorite meals of life. And so I want to get in the Word. But I think it's basically, they said it because they were saying, look, you're going to eat breakfast first thing in the morning because you want to break the fast that you had overnight. You want to get some strength, and that strength's only going to come as you partake of food physically. In the same way, saints, we've got to understand, if we're not eating spiritually, we're not going to be growing spiritually. There was, I think, one of our greatest examples of this is our Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted 3 times by the devil in the wilderness. What did he answer with? You know, scripture, right? All 3 times. In fact, Jesus quoted the oft-loved quoting book in the Bible, Deuteronomy. And by the way, that was meant to be a joke. Okay, that just flopped. Okay. Evidently, when the Lord Jesus did this, he showed us he was thoroughly at home in his Bible. When he was tempted by Satan, he countered each evil suggestion by a quotation from God's Word. When he was tempted in his extreme hunger to make bread from stones, he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. When tempted to advance his cause by a spectacular demonstration of his supernatural power and his faith in God, he then quoted Deuteronomy 6:16. And when tempted to gain a crown apart from the cross at the price of his own soul, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:13. The Lord's, and many believe, actually, he may have just been meditating that day on those chapters in Deuteronomy. Well, whether he did or he didn't, he had taken the time to learn them. He had taken the time to read them. He had taken the time to understand them. And therefore, he had God's word there ready for ready to answer the devil. The way to build ourselves up on our most holy faith is to master the book and let the book by the Holy Spirit master us. Therefore, when the liberal theologian or the false prophet or the apostate false teacher comes in with his unbelief and his twisting of God's word, we will be able to overcome him with one of the smooth stones that we've gathered from God's book. And what I mean by that is just simply this. When David went out to face Goliath, he picked up 5 smooth stones. Now, we believe that he did that because Goliath had 4 brothers that were as big as he were. And so David had the idea of, okay, well, you know what? I've got this situation where I'm facing Goliath. When I wind up taking him out, his brothers may come after me. And so I got four more stones and I'll take them out too. And that was a great confidence in the Lord. But one of the commentators, John Phillips, made a beautiful picture of that, and he said, just as David picked up five smooth stones and only needed to use one, Jesus had spent time in all five books of the law, but when he faced Satan, he only needed one. And he said, if you're going to have the stones necessary to defeat your Goliaths and to defeat the things in your life when the devil comes to tempt you, it might be good that you gather more than just a stone. You gather all of them from the Word of God you can, so you're ready with whatever you need. So we need to be those who are built up, and we need to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Secondly, we need to pray up. The Scripture says we need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. The Word is the way that we take up our weapons of warfare, but saints, the sword of the Spirit is that weapon. We also need to fight with it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the way we receive that is through prayer and consistent prayer. In prayer, we both watch and pray. I love this. Watching sights the enemy, and prayer fights the enemy. God, through Jude, is calling us not just for a mental preparation, but one that involves dependence upon the supernatural God to overcome him. Now, I'm going to make an extensive quote. I don't normally use a quote this long, but again, John Phillips wrote something that was absolutely incredible, because what he was trying to get across was, we need to grasp as Christians that Christianity was meant to be a supernatural faith. It was never meant to be something that was solely to be lived out in the natural. There needs to be an aspect in which our lives understand the supernatural power of our God, and we live in dependence upon Him for that supernatural power to be working in us and to be working through us. And here's what he said, and I quote, "We err greatly if we fail to see that from first to last, Christianity is supernatural and spiritual. Its truths are preserved in a supernatural book, the truths of which have been revealed supernaturally to men who are inspired supernaturally by a supernatural being whom we know as the Holy Spirit. It concerns a supernatural person whom we know as God's Son, who left his home on high to be incarnated supernaturally so that he might both be the Son of God and the Son of Man. This amazing person lived a supernatural life and performed an astonishing number and variety of supernatural deeds. He died amidst an outburst of supernatural phenomena. The sun was darkened, the graves burst open, an earthquake shook the ground, the veil in the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the Roman soldiers were converted and confessed their faith. His body was preserved supernaturally from the ordinary process of corruption and decay. Supernaturally, he arose from the dead and appeared and disappeared at will until at last he ascended supernaturally into heaven. Christianity itself was inaugurated supernaturally by the descent of the Holy Spirit. One becomes a Christian by the supernatural regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Because only Christ can live the Christian life perfectly, his life is imparted to us supernaturally by the Holy Spirit and is nourished and developed in us by a supernatural means, not the least of which is prayer. In due time, we too shall be partakers of a supernatural transformation, either by rapture or resurrection, and we will be fitted to live in God's presence and do His will for all eternity. This whole supernatural process is opposed by a supernatural being known as the devil or Satan, who is aided by countless hordes of other supernatural beings, demons, fallen angels, and the like, who are dedicated to the destruction of the human race and the overthrow of Christianity and God's other enterprises on this planet. Not the least among these, the devices that Satan uses is deception. His is the supernatural power, energy, and inspiration behind all false religions, including the aberrations of the Christian's faith. We might wonder at the subtlety and tireless energy of those who propagate heresy and false religion. It comes from Satan and his evil spirits, the rulers of the world's darkness. No wonder we cannot fight apostasy with our own weapons. Therefore, we must pray. Satan is no match for the Holy Spirit. Prayer releases the power of the Holy Spirit against Satan's stronghold and achieves things that can never be accomplished by argument, debate, organization, or politics." Man, that's why I wanted to quote that whole thing. That was an amazing statement by John Phillips. We need to be those who rely and pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this, and I'm sorry, I may offend some people with this. Praying in the Holy Spirit is not just praying in tongues. That might be an aspect of it, but we pray in the Holy Spirit as we rely on the Holy Spirit and we look to the Holy Spirit to enliven and lead us in our praying. We submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit and we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to move in us and to strengthen us and to enable us to pray and to pray effectively as we pray the Word of God and we call out to God. We trust God by His Holy Spirit to give us the strength to continue praying, because I think you'll agree with me, nothing is exhausting as praying and trying to continue in prayer past a 2 or 3 minute prayer or something like that. When you begin getting into the whole idea of persevering in prayer, you'll have to know the power of God's Holy Spirit in order to do that kind of thing. And so we need to be built up, we need to be prayed up, but we need to keep up. And it says, keep yourselves, verse 21, in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. The word says, keep yourselves in the love of God. The word keep means to watch over, to keep an eye on something. Well, what are we to watch over and keep an eye on? The love of God. And this is interesting. It says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. What we're dealing with is this. When we say we're keeping ourselves in the love of God, what we're doing is we're seeking to live in the sphere where God's love is poured over us in blessing. Now, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into the place to where we are under God's love. But you need to understand, we are under God's love in one of two ways. We are either being obedient to God and walking out that obedience, and thus we are under the love of God for blessing, because He's going to bless us because we're obedient. If we choose to be disobedient, it doesn't mean you're lost. It means when you're disobedient, you move out of the sphere of God's blessing because you're obedient into the sphere of God's discipline and chastisement because you're not. It's kind of like this. It would be like us saying, look, I have 6 kids, okay? And it's like the ones who are disobedient, they're my kids. The ones who are disobedient, they're not my kids. That's crazy, isn't it? We don't say that. We all do the exact same thing with our own children. That when our children are obedient, they live in the sphere of our blessing and we are free to bless them all we want. But when they become disobedient, they move out of that sphere of blessing into the sphere of chastisement and discipline, because we want them to learn the value and the benefit of obedience. And so just as we can walk under the love of God, and we can walk under the love of God in blessing, or we can love under the love of God in chastisement. And let me just say this to you as someone who has been in that second sphere a lot more than I would ever like to be. I want to counsel you, keep watching over yourselves so that you remain in the love of God. And I believe what that's saying is remain under the blessing. And that means this, we need to keep watch over ourselves that when God instructs us and there are things that we are supposed to be doing and there are ways that God is telling us we need to be obedient, we need to be obedient. And so what He's saying to us here is keep ourselves built up in the Word, keep ourselves prayed up by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, and then keep ourselves obedient up, if that's a way of saying it, by literally saying, I want to walk in that blessing. Jesus said this statement, just as the Father's loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things that I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. We're going to know the fullness of joy in Christ when we keep watch over ourselves to remain on the obedience side of the love of God. Now, we're going to know that discipline side, and you need to know He loves you just as much on that side. It's just the discipline's not going to stop until you repent and you come back over here to be obedient again and surrender yourself to Him. As we do these things, we wait anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We build up, we pray up, we keep up as we're waiting up for the mercy of Jesus to eternal life to appear. It's just a simple reminder that we are anxiously waiting. We are longing for that day. Not anxious that we're worried. We're just longing for the day when Christ will return. And by the way, I think sometimes we miss this. We await the mercy of Jesus. I think a lot of times we forget that any aspect of our salvation is because God chose first to not give us what we actually deserve, and that's mercy. And so we await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Well, the last thing he tells us in this passage is that we need to be reaching out. And I love this. Even in the midst of apostate times, there is a need for us to reach out to others. Look at verse 22. And it says, "And have mercy on some who are doubting." So there's three aspects of our outreach. First, to the doubting. These are those who have begun to consider false teaching. Number one, we need to have, and here's that word, mercy on them. Now let me ask you an interesting question about all that's going on in our world right now. Is your first tendency mercy? Because we need to be careful. Because in the midst of wanting to try to be those who speak for the truth, we're going to find ourselves at times being far more interested in being angry at them or being frustrated with them or just wanting to lash back out at them. And let me say this, saints, you know why lost people do the things they do? Because they're lost. And we can tell them all the reasons that they should stop it and even be frustrated with them, telling them, stop it. But they're not going to really change until they're no longer lost, but they are led to Christ. Now, there's some ways in which God has given government to the world to say there are some basic laws that should be followed regardless, or else the world would just be crazy with lawlessness. But I want you to understand, if you're frustrated with the way that the lost are acting, okay, why don't we follow the admonition of Scripture and first have mercy on them? I mean, the reason you and I are saved is because Almighty God chose to first have mercy on us. And it's a beautiful thing when we see they're deceived. They're beginning to buy the false teachers. They're beginning to buy false doctrine, teaching that encourages sin and godlessness. We see the danger they're in because we see these that we're wanting to be merciful to them. We're trying to reach out to them. Listen, the scripture talks about those who are like children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickiness of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Listen, God was calling the church to reach out to these, and especially if they're relatively new believers, because it's very easy to be tossed around in all the doctrine and some of the false doctrine that exists in our day. So there are some that we need to first reach out to the doubting, but then secondly, we need to reach out to the deceived. Look at verse 23. It says, "Save others, snatching them out of the fire." These are those who are now being convinced by false teachers, who have begun to buy their false doctrine and teaching that encourages sin, that encourages ungodliness, that encourages them to believe wrong things about God, about God's Word, about the Holy Spirit, about the Son of God. And we see the danger therein because we are actually seeking to snatch them out of the fire. They're beginning to step into the fire. And the mercy that we need to have is to say, my gosh, you're beginning to step into some things that are putting you in intense spiritual danger. When someone is being led into error and false teaching, there is an intense spiritual danger they're stepping into. And the truth is they are stepping into the fire, not just being misled, but being willing to follow and even defend such false teaching and false teachers. They're burning with false thoughts, possibly with desires that are outside of God's ways. And this is only going to get worse as they step further and further and further into that false teaching. So we need to be reaching out to those who are doubting, those who are deceived. And then finally, the verse 23 says we need to be reaching out to those who are dangerous. It says, "And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." The third group is the dangerous, and this is the group who have gone so far that they even defend the error, and now they actually begin to attack Christianity instead. By the way, it says, "Have mercy on them." But this one says, "But mixed with holy fear." There's a danger in reaching out to these because they are trained in their deception, and they don't even really see it as deception. Jude's language here is strong, and I cringe to help you understand it because it's graphic. Okay, it says, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. The garment here is actually the Greek word chiton. It refers to the clothing that people wore that day under their outer tunics. It's basically their underwear. And it says, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And what it's talking about is someone soiling themselves on their undergarments. It's comparing it to that. And so, just as somebody does not want to handle somebody else's dirty underwear, we need to know that there is an aspect of spiritual defilement that we need to be careful about, because it has a dangerousness in it. And just as you're not really wanting to trumpet dirty undergarments, you don't really want to trumpet trying to reach that aspect. And I would say this, if you're involved in something like this or trying to reach somebody like this, be careful and maybe do it in the company of an older, more mature believer who can help you in case there's a danger where they're able. And by the way, a lot of times people who are this deep into their error, they're trained how to take a Christian apart at the seams, especially one who doesn't know the Word of God very well. And so we need to be aware of that and just be wise in the way that we're dealing with things like that and be careful. And so it says, have mercy on them. But it says we need to have a fear of God and a concern, because we're hating even that aspect of the defilement that has gone that deep. And so we come to the application. What do we come away with this whole idea of the battle plan for apostate times? Well, number one, we need to remember the Word. And saints, if we're not in the Word, we're not ready for the days in which we're living. Let me just say, in light of everything that's going on right now, because I'm telling you right now, it's getting real. It's getting very real. And the possibilities of what could come out of this, I hope you realize the grave danger our culture is in right now. It could come apart at the seams at any moment. And we could find ourselves in a world that is so radically different, even from the weird one we're in right now. And that's why we better be in the Word. We need to remember the Word of God. We need to remember that we've been warned about times like this, and we need to make sure that we know the Word in such a way that we can stand in our faith even when things get crazy. Secondly, we need to strengthen the faith. We need to not only remember the Word, but we need to be strengthening our faith so that we're able to stand, so that we're being built up. We're not just letting the house go into disrepair. We're being built up in the way that we're looking to the Holy Spirit to empower us and enable us to do these things. And then honestly, we've got that heart that says, you know, I also want to watch over my own heart and be careful that I'm not falling into sin and things that are going to disqualify me as someone spiritually. And then finally, we need to reach out to the affected. Because to be honest with you, just us simply surviving the days in which we're in is not an option that God gave us. I hope you know that. I hope you understand that the scriptures say, don't just make it, even though the rest of the world's burning all around you. We need to be those who realize that the only way things are really going to change, and I'm going to double down on this because I believe it all with all my heart. I really believe the fundamental level at which we better begin to reach out to people is the gospel. Now, I'm okay with some of the other activities that we're doing, but if we are not bringing the gospel to our culture, we are participating in its demise. We are advancing its demise. Because we may be able to try to convince somebody of an argument on a natural realm, but it takes a work in the spiritual realm and a work that happens deep within someone when their heart is changed, when the heart of stone is taken out and God puts in a heart of flesh. There is a fundamental change that will change them in ways that we can't even imagine. We go back into that supernatural thing where God absolutely changes somebody rather than just trying with money, commercials, arguments, you know, position papers. That's how we're going to change the world. And I'm going to tell you, there's only so much of that that's going to happen. And I believe as we move further and further and further into these last days in which we live, you need to know that that's going to become less and less and less effective. I hope you're wise enough to already watch that our culture is splitting into two distinct groups. And I think a lot of it is based on whether you know Christ or whether you do not know Christ. And there is a powerful deception that is rising all over the world that is pulling people away from Christ. And then I believe that in the process of this, God's little flock, and yeah, I said little flock, because I don't think it's many who are going to find that way. Few find that way. But God's little flock is being sequestered more and more into the true church. One of the things that I read in a Christian Coalition article online was that one of the things that they're actually seeing in churches is that as churches begin to meet again, they're finding that between 25 and 30% of the people who used to go to church do not any longer. And I believe that as things get even more dicey with our culture and our society, I believe we're going to watch even as more and more begin to turn away. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Even in the midst of that, I believe as we share the gospel and as we live out the gospel, we're still going to see people come to Christ. God's still going to be saving people. But let me say this. I don't think we're going to catch them anymore because we have a nice building with lots of chairs and a few programs here and there. I think you're going to actually watch it when the gospel and the supernatural power of God changes the heart of a person and they actually are willing to fellowship with the church, because I think as our culture continues to degenerate, fewer and fewer people are going to be willing to step into an actual biblical worldview and stay there. And actually say they believe the things that God's word says. May God give us grace. May God give us strength. I mean, the battle plan has just been set right before us. And here's the awesome thing. We're about to read a postlude of this entire book where what God is going to do is he's going to say, now to him who is able to keep you, is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in his presence. Just filled with joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be the glory, the majesty, the power forever and ever. Amen. And we're going to find out that there is a God who is able to keep us in these days. We do not have to fear our culture. We do not have to fear the demise of the entire world as the day of the Antichrist draws closer and closer and closer, and the time of Christ's second coming draws closer as well. But we do need to know that we need to know we have the real and not the counterfeit. And we need to sit under the teaching of the real and not the counterfeit. And we need to be willing to stand no matter what begins to rise up in culture and begin to call to us and say, you need to leave that view, that Christian worldview, and begin to adopt what we believe instead. We'll give you freedom. We'll give you love. You know, one of the statements right now is love is love. And I want you to know something. Love is not love. Love is love when it is love according to what we know love is in the scriptures. And they say love is love because they're going to want to justify any kind of relationship between any two people anywhere. Or honestly, before long, it's going to be multiple people. And we need to know that again, we need to catch these things. We need to be wise to these things. We need to understand what the Word of God says. We don't need to be bitter or angry or just, you know, recriminating toward them. But we need to know the truth. We need to stand in the truth. And then we need to speak the truth in love as we seek to continue to bring the gospel to others. And so let me close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our fellowship song. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the battle plan you laid out before us. Lord, help us to be those who remember what has been said. But Lord, help us also to be those who build up ourselves on our most holy faith, Father, that we are those who pray in the Holy Spirit. May we be those who, Lord, keep ourselves in the love of God and wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, even reach out to those who are around us affected by this culture, affected by the false teaching. And God, give us grace to stand together as saints, to love one another, even as you have loved us. And then God, give us a special amounts of grace that we would learn to respond first in mercy toward those who are reacting, or Father, even acting out. And God, we would respond with mercy, Lord, sometimes reaching to the doubting, sometimes to the deceived, and Lord, even with great care when we reach out to the dangerous. But God, let us reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of God. Lord, grant that your church would truly be your church, and that we would be revived. Lord, that we would turn our eyes away from looking at vanity, and we would be revived in your ways. Oh God, grant it. We ask it in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, why don't we stand together? Thank you for being here. And I just so appreciate the way the folks are being about all this and the weirdness of it all. But thank you for that. And so we're going to sing our fellowship song, and then I'll pronounce a blessing in the name of Jesus, and we'll be dismissed. And by the way, we'll let our at-risk folks be dismissed first. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace. May the grace of God the Father, may the fellowship of Christ the Son, and may the wonderful teaching ministry and empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit be yours this week. And may you stand in the grace of God. May you stand in the love of God, knowing his blessing. And may he grant you with great power through his Spirit to give testimony to your faith and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may God have mercy on our nation. And may God bring our nation to the kind of healing that it needs in these days. And may he give our leaders wisdom that they would make choices and statements in accordance with seeking that kind of healing. In Jesus' name, I speak these blessings on you. God bless you. We'll be dismissed. Have a great day. And we're going to allow our at-risk folks to kind of go out first. And again, as always, please feel free to fellowship. I know it's a little safer if you're out in the wind and outside. So anyway, God bless you.